In the first half of the book, looked at our amazing position in Christ. We've been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through Christ. We've been placed into the family of God, and this family consists of people from every background and every walk of life. We've been placed into Christ, and because of that, this position grants us God's power to overcome sin and to live righteous lives. Although we were dead in our trespasses and sins, prisoners of Satan and of this world, God made us alive through Christ. He adopted us and gave us a hope and a future. And as a result, then, the second half of the book, beginning in chapter 4, challenges us to walk worthy of all that we have received in Christ. We do these things not to be good with God, but we do these things because we are good with God, because God has made us righteous, and so we do these things. First, we walk worthy of Christ by seeking to maintain unity in the church. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 informs us that this is something we should do with eagerness. 4:14 through 16 instructs us to hold fast to sound doctrine, to believing the right things. And then the end of chapter 4 teaches us to put off the old man and put on the new man by walking in the Spirit. Chapter 5 informs us that we walk worthy by walking in the light, specifically by holding to a biblical sexual ethic. We don't live in, we don't condone impurity, but stand for God's truth that sex is to reside only in the marriage between a man and a woman. And this is because the second half of chapter 5 reveals to us that marriage was designed by God to picture the gospel. That it is something that demonstrates Christ's love for us. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church and seek her to see her flourish. Wives are to submit to and respect their husbands as Christ submits, as the church submits to and respects Christ. Chapter 6 tells us that children are to obey and honor their parents, and that parents are to love their children by not provoking them to wrath, but instead raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That employees are to obey and submit to their bosses, and employers, bosses, are to treat their employees with respect and care. And then finally, over the last 2 weeks, we observed that walking worthy of all means, of all we have in Christ, means engaging in the battle for souls. That we are in a battle, whether you want to be or not, you are in a battle for souls. And walking worthy of all that we have in Christ means that we engage in that battle. We put on the whole armor of God. We pray for one another and encourage one another in this battle. And this then brings us to the end of the epistle. And as we come to the end of the book, the final instructions and what we call the benediction give us two more lessons for how we are to walk worthy of all we have in Christ. So today we finish with Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. Paul concludes the book writing, "So that you also know, or may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." When you reach the end of Paul's letters, you arrive at sections like this, that where he seems to just be giving some instructions, general words to the church, a benediction, and they may seem like throwaway sections, right? Paul's just simply giving personal information to the church and this benediction. So we reached it, we're done, let's move on. But all scripture is profitable. All scripture is helpful in our spiritual growth. And this section is no different. In fact, from this section, we see some important truths. This ending to Ephesians, I think we can see two more important lessons for how you and I are to walk worthy of all that we have in Christ. Two more ways that we are to live our lives so that we may make God look as good as he really is. So I want to look at those two today as we conclude this book. The first lesson is found in verses 21 and 22 in the section about Tychicus. And I think the lesson is this: walking worthy of all that we have in Christ involves true fellowship. Walking worthy of all that we have in Christ involves true fellowship. He says, so that you may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. And here we see what true fellowship in the church actually looks like. And there's three elements that I want to highlight about Tychicus and the churches. First is that true fellowship involves involvement in each other's lives. To have true fellowship, you have to be involved in one another's lives. It's not simply something where you say hi to each other on Sunday and then move on with life. But rather, true fellowship involves being in with one another, caring for one another. Verse 21, he says, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, these believers in the church had a great interest in what was going on in Paul's life. They wanted to know what was happening. Frankly, his imprisonment was because he had brought the gospel to them, to the Gentiles. This is why he was imprisoned by the Jews and appealed to Caesar and is heading to Rome. So he took pains to inform the churches of his situation. And so the church cared about Paul. But what's also interesting is that Paul cared about the church. Paul is staring death in the face. He does not know what's going to happen when he arrives in Rome. And it is very possible that he could die. Now, we know from church history, in this imprisonment, he did not die. But later, he would be imprisoned again and killed for his faith. So he is staring death in the face. Life was incredibly difficult, and yet in that moment, he is not thinking of himself. He's thinking of those people. He's concerned about their welfare. He's concerned about their state of mind. One man said, many would say my own affairs require all the attention I can give. It would be more reasonable that all should run to my assistance than that they should expect from me anything. Paul doesn't seem to be in any position to do anything, and yet he cares about others. So often among believers, I hear, well, I just can't because I've got this going on with me. I just can't serve that person. I just can't do that thing because I just have so much going on with me. And yet here's Paul facing death, and his response is, I love you and I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to send this person who is here giving me relief, and I'm going to send him to you so that you may have relief. You see, true fellowship means that we are involved in one another's lives. We're investing and sacrificing for one another. We must care more about others than about ourselves. Far too many of us are self-motivated. Far too many of us are wholly invested in ourselves. You see, being invested in others requires humility. To be truly invested in others' lives means that I must first admit I am not the most important. I am here to serve them. It requires humility. It requires selflessness. giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your possessions, frankly, giving of what you don't even have yourself. It requires selflessness. Saying, I may want, or I may desire, or I may even need, but your need is greater. And so I'm investing in you instead. This is what makes God look as good as he really is. And we do this because God did that for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. God does not need us, and yet God desires us. And so he involves himself in our lives. We must involve ourselves with one another. True fellowship, though, also to do that involves a love for one another. In order to truly involve ourselves with one another, we must develop a love for one another. He talks about Tychicus, the beloved brother. He says he sends him that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was also a man who loved God's people and was loved by them. He echoed Paul's desire to encourage others. Paul sends Tychicus to this church, and it is not a safe journey. And yet, he engages in it. Tychicus is with Paul, a prisoner, identifying with him because he loves him. A primary way that we demonstrate that we are God's people and that we walk worthy of all that he has done for us is by demonstrating his love to others. Think of the people who have impacted you the most in your life. What kind of traits did they possess? I guarantee you those people that impacted you the most had traits of selflessness, traits of humility, and genuine love for you. I've shared before, I think of a couple older men in the church that I grew up in Colorado, a man named Don and an older man named Walt, who invested in me. We had nothing in common. And yet, over and over, they invested in me, pulling me aside and asking me about things going on in my life, sacrificing for me when I was in college because they loved. Is that the kind of people that you are? It happens through faithfulness, being there for people. It happens through humility. It happens through selflessness and a genuine care for people. What does it look like? It looks like conversation. Not jetting out as soon as the service is dismissed, but involving yourself and conversing with one another, not general conversation. Hey, how the lion's going to do today? And I know for many of us, that's an exciting conversation. Hey, did you shoot Bambi's dad yet? But even deeper, right? Where are things at in your life? How are things in your job, in your family? How can I pray for you specifically this week? True conversation with one another. It happens through fellowship. Again, not just simply shaking hands and saying, glad you're here, but true fellowship that happens outside of this room. Having dinner together. Sharing meals with one another. Going on outings together. Going to games together. Older people, you want to know one of the best ways you can involve yourselves in our young people's lives? Go to their games. Go to their games. They notice, they see, and it demonstrates a love. Young people, you want to care for the older people? Invest in their lives. Help them with the things that they need. Take genuine interest in who they are and what they do. Invest in one another. Love one another. And thirdly, it means that we faithfully serve one another. It involves faithful service. Tychicus is called a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. The word faithful, it means he's a reliable minister. And that word minister actually is a word which means servant. He's a reliable servant. He loves to serve people. Later, in his second Roman imprisonment, Paul sends Tychicus again to Ephesus to relieve Timothy so that Timothy could come to him. We find that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul also sent Tychicus to Crete to relieve Titus so that Titus could visit Paul in his imprisonment in Nicopolis in Titus 3:12. And from this, we learn that Tychicus actually was the mailman, the deliverer of at least 5 books of the Bible. That day, you didn't put things in the postal service. You were your own postal service. And so Paul wrote these letters and he gave them to Tychicus and said, deliver these to the church. And he, and Tychicus, a guy that most of you have probably never heard of, was the bearer of 5 books of the New Testament. And replaced 2 guys you have heard of in Timothy and Titus in those churches. He was a servant. And how do we know this? Because you don't know his name. He didn't do this to be known. He didn't do this so all would look at him and say, wow, what a guy. So talented. But simply to serve God's people because he loved them. Are you a servant? Do you genuinely serve the people around you? Not so they'll look at you and say, what a great person. What a talented individual. But simply to serve. Said it often. You know if you're a servant by how you respond when you get treated like one. Are we servants to one another? If we're going to make God look as good as he really is, if we're going to live walking worthy of all that we have in Christ, we must involve in each other's lives. We must have that true fellowship that involves love and care and service. Are you someone who lives for yourself, who's just too busy with your own things that you can't care for others? Are you someone who invests in God's people? The second way that we walk worthy from this text is found in verses 23 and 24, this benediction that Paul gives. Walking worthy from this section, we see, involves recognizing God's blessing. It involves recognizing, and I would say living in light of, God's blessing. Verses 23 and 24. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It's interesting. He closes the book with 2 words that he opens the book with. Grace and peace. We find those in chapter 1, verse 2, and then here in this last verse in reverse order. But in this section, I think we see 3 blessings that God gives us that we are to live in light of. First is peace. He says, peace be to the brothers. This is a calm assurance in every circumstance, a tranquility of soul. This word is used throughout this book. 7 times we've already seen this word peace as we've traveled through this book. In chapter 1, verse 2, 2, verse 14 and 15, and 17, and 4, verse 3, and 6, verse 15. And it always denotes this well-being, this lack of hostility between God and man and man and man. Living with calmness of soul. Paul is asking that the Ephesians would live with peace. Peace with God. That their relationship with God would be close without anything creating static. No sin or idols in the way. And that they would live in peace with one another. That they would be quiet among themselves. And it happens by brotherly love and agreement through faith. We ought to strive for peace. He mentioned this back in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, as he talked about how do we walk worthy. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A significant way that we walk worthy of all that God has done for us, that we demonstrate our relationship with God, is by living in peace with one another. by being eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This means that unity in the church demands constant effort. Unity demands, peace demands a constant effort. When we fail in that effort, Satan will divide the church. God has granted us an innate peace through the Spirit that we must be eager to maintain. Unity requires humility, because it means that we must admit the church is not about me. It's not about what I think or what I want. And I trust God's sovereignty in working in the church. Unity requires a love for people different than us. A unique aspect to the church is that a healthy church is filled with a diverse people. People from different backgrounds and different likes and different dislikes. But unity means that I love those people that are different from me. It also means that I'm willing to associate with and care for and love messy people. I'm not just looking for people who make me feel great, but I'm loving people who are messy. Unity requires an open mind. That we are not wise in our own sight. That things are not always done the way we think they should be done. And just because they're not done the way I think it should be done doesn't mean it's wrong. Because it's not about what I think should be done, but what does God think should be done? Unity requires forgiveness. Because the church is filled with messy people will be messy and will sin against one another. And so unity in the church requires a spirit of forgiveness, a willingness to care for one another, not repaying evil with evil, but responding with gentleness and bearing up one another in love. Unity requires doing right and being honorable, striving to always please God and live with integrity. And unity requires commitment. This unity, this peace is given to us by God, but it is maintained through our efforts. And so it requires a commitment, a conscious effort to ensure that we are not spreading disunity through our spirit, through our words, or through our actions. In summary, believers are to make every effort to preserve the unity given by the Holy Spirit. We are all one people in Christ, bound together by the blood of Christ. The bond of peace is possible because Christ brought peace between us. Chapter 2, 14 to 16. We don't establish it. It's already there in Christ. When there is disunity, there are people who have forgotten the gospel. The reality that it is God's church to be conducted in God's way. There's no place in the church seeking unity for the individual who sees everything wrong. There's no place in the church seeking unity for the individual who demands their own way or elevates themselves. We all must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See God's gift of peace in your life and in the church and strive to live in it to make Him look as good as He really is. Secondly, the gift that we have from Christ that we seek to maintain is love with faith. He says, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you have this love with your faith that is given to you by God and Christ. And this love is not the way the world defines love, where it is just a scent and celebration of anything you want to be, but rather this love is a self-sacrificial, others-motivated Christ-like love. A self-sacrificial, others-motivated Christ-like love. And through that love, we demonstrate the glory of God. Christ Himself told us this in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love each other with the self-sacrificial, others-motivated Christ-like love, that's how the world sees Christ. In 1 John 3, John says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 11. That's the message. Love each other. In verse 14 of 1 John 3, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Who does not love abides in death." One of the ways you can know you are God's child is by the way you love other people. And if you don't love others, you need to look in the mirror and ask whether you are of God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so we must be marked by love for one another. Now, we need to define this word love, because our world has skewed this word. 1 Corinthians 13 helps us immensely with this definition of love. And in it, we learn that love does not mean we approve everything that happens, but call others to the truth. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. So love does not mean I celebrate your bad decisions. It's not that I affirm you in your sin. But it is that I don't leave you. And I call you through love to the truth. Love serves in weakness. Love helps in trial. Love mourns in sorrow and rejoices in blessing. And we have this love with our faith. It's undergirded by our faith in Christ. Again, it's a word that's used throughout this book in 1:15, 2:8, 3:12, and 17, 4:5, and 13, and 6:16. This idea of faith in God undergirds everything that we do. How can I grow in love with others? It might be that you are a naturally selfish person who does not naturally love other people. In fact, other people kind of annoy you. So how do you turn the corner to where you actually love other people? The answer is not to say, "I love them, I love them, I love them, I love them, I love them," because then they're going to do something to annoy you. The answer is your faith in Christ. This love comes with or through your faith. That as you love God, His love is poured through you to others. You build this love for others by building your relationship with God. Do we love one another? Truly love one another. Finally, the blessing that we are to rejoice in is grace with love. We have grace from God that results in this love. Verse 24, "Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." As we love God with this incorruptible love, we receive grace, this divine favor from God, God being for us. But we must love God with love incorruptible, or love that is unending, immortal. What would it take for you to stop loving God? We live in a society that we're not really oppressed. We might receive the oppression of the raised eyebrow, but really that's it. And so we don't necessarily face the question of what kind of hostility would keep us from our love from God. And we might like to think, even in the face of a bullet, I would still love God. And I hope that would be true. But sadly, I think for many that might not be the case, because it's not the bullet that is keeping our love from God. It's the entertainment. It's the busyness of life. It's the things of life. It's family that's keeping our love of God at bay. We love these other things more than we love God. And then we wonder why we're not receiving grace from God, this divine favor. But the reality is that as we love God, He gives us divine favor. He bestows grace to us. Unfortunately, some Ephesians believers later left their first love. They did not heed Paul's challenge to love God and receive grace. Rather, they left it. Revelation chapter 2, in his letter to the seven churches, one of those seven churches was the church there in Ephesus. And God, through John, challenges the church in Revelation 2, 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. When we come to Christ for justification, for salvation, we come and we give our lives to God and we love God for all that he has done. But sadly for some, over the years, that love becomes old. It begins to grow dim. And inevitably, things drown out that love, and we leave it. What does it take to keep you from fellowshipping with God's people? What does it take to keep you from worshiping with God's people? What does it take to keep you from spending time in his word? What is more important to you than God? The reality is we are called to love God with love incorruptible. But as we do this, he gives us grace, this divine favor, knowing that in every circumstance of life, all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that in the end, he will reign and we will be with him. So rejoice in God's blessings that he has given you. He has given you peace, so live in it. He has bestowed love on you and in you, so love one another. And he has given us grace and wants to continue to pour it on us, so love him above all. And when we do these things, we make God look as good as he really is. This is what it means to walk worthy of our salvation. As we conclude this book, I hope you've gained a better vision of all that you have in Christ. God has given us so much. But we must note that none of this was done because we deserved it. If you remember back in chapter 1, all of this was done to the praise of his glorious grace. All of this is done to make him look as good as he really is. So we should live our Christian life seeking to do that, to make God look as good as he really is. Sadly, many of us, I think, live our lives to make ourselves look good as we can be. And a critical way that we overcome this and make God look as good as he really is by living in true fellowship with one another, getting over ourselves and investing in one another. Willingly, readily sacrificing for one another. The second way we get over it is that we recognize God's blessing on our life, that he has given us peace and love and grace. So we seek to live those things out, seeking to live to the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians is one of my favorite books because of this. I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've walked through it. Let me conclude today with three so what, three things that hopefully you can take, build on, use that grid in your handout to make some very specific applications to yourself. Number one, love one another with true love. Don't just say you love each other. Love each other with true love, investing and sacrificing and caring for one another. Love one another with true love. Number two, sacrifice for one another. Sacrifice doesn't mean giving just what you feel you can give, but giving beyond what you feel you can give to one another, caring for one another, of your time, of your resources, of your energy. Sacrifice for one another. And finally, seek peace with one another. Seek peace in the church. Seek to live with one another in unity. And through these things, we make God look as good as he really is, and receive his divine favor upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and given to us. Lord, we thank you for the salvation through Christ that has resulted in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, has resulted in us being placed in Christ, made citizens of the kingdom of heaven, fellow heirs with Christ, priests to our King and to our God. That you have torn down that wall that divided us from you and from your people and have included us and now as part of your people, as members of the covenant. For that, we are truly grateful. So help us to live it out each and every day to make you look as good as you really are in our families, in our homes, in our jobs, and in the church. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.